The final day of these talks, we've been looking at some of the most prominent and some of the most important women in the story of Jesus that we encountered during the events of Holy Week. And we've been thinking specifically around worship this week. We've been thinking about how these women brought their worship to Jesus. And our working understanding of what worship is when it comes to these stories and these women that we've been looking at. We've been looking at a definition that I found on the Bible Study Tools website. And it says that worship can be defined as the reverence or the adoration that one shows towards something or someone, holding a person or an object in high esteem, or giving a person an object or an object a place of importance or honor. And we do that every Sunday morning at the start of the service when we sing. We sing songs of worship. But what we've been seeing this week is that we do it in other ways as well. That it really is every way that we live our life is an act of worship that we bring to God. Because He is the object and the focus, the person that we focus our worship on. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On Monday, we looked at how Mary and Martha worshipped Jesus through service. Through the service that the way that they served Him, or the way that they prepared for the service that they were to bring to Him. On Tuesday, we looked at Mary Magdalene, and we looked at how she worshipped through surrender. Yesterday, we focused on Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how she worshipped Him through submission. And then today, we're going to look at the women at the cross and how they worshipped Jesus through sacrifice. And we've been following the same format each talk. We're not going to change today. So we've been looking at three simple questions that have guided our thinking. Simple question of who are they? How did they worship Jesus? And very importantly, how can we learn from them? Because these talks these weeks have been more about what information can I get, but rather how can I take what I'm hearing and allow to change the way that I live my life as a follower of Jesus. Is there something that I need to change about the way I live so that I can bring my worship more effectively to Him? So that's what we're going to be thinking about today again. So that first question of who were the women at the cross? I need to put my glasses on for this because this gets complicated, and I'm going to try to keep it as simple as possible. All four Gospels tell us that as Jesus hung on the cross, there were women who had followed Him that were there watching what was happening. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say there were some or many watching from a distance, while John only mentions four, possibly three women. We don't know the names of all the women who were there. Luke doesn't mention any of them by name, but Matthew, Mark, and John do mention some. Matthew names Mary Magdalene as being present there, along with another Mary. So just for the record, Mary was the most common name in Israel at the time, and that will become noticeable as we look at this today. Another Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, is who Matthew names as being there. And then he also mentions that the mother of the sons of Zebedee were there. He doesn't say what her name is. The sons of Zebedee are James, known as James the Greater, and John. So we have the mother of the sons of Zebedee there. Mark also mentions names. Mark says that Mary Magdalene was there. He says that Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, was there. Now, Joseph is simply a shortened Greek version of the name Joseph. So we can assume that this is the same Mary that Matthew is talking about. And then the third person that Mark names is Salome, who some commentators believe to be the mother of James and John. So some commentators believe that those two are the same person, although there's no direct evidence of that. But it does kind of make sense when we consider that Luke borrowed heavily from John's gospel, from Mark's gospel, and Matthew borrowed heavily from Mark's gospel as well. So it would make sense that might be the same person. John's gospel is slightly different. John says that Mary of Nazareth, Mary the mother of Jesus, was there. He says that his mother's sister was there. He says that Mary, the wife of Clopas, was there, and Mary Magdalene. So he names four people as being there. I said four, and I said possibly three, because the original Greek wouldn't have punctuation. So we cannot be sure if what John has written as his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, or his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas. Could be the same person, but we're unsure. The name Clopas is interesting because a mid-century Christian writer identified Clopas as the brother of Joseph, the husband of Mary, making Mary, the wife of Clopas, the sister-in-law to Mary, the mother of Jesus. As I said, a lot of Marys in this one. Trying to keep it as simple as possible. So that's a possibility that these two are the same person, that Clopas was the brother of Joseph, so that Mary is the sister-in-law of Mary of Nazareth. Some commentators take that name Clopas and say it's very similar to the name Cleopas. Now, if you're thinking the name Cleopas might sound familiar, when we go to Luke 24 and we read about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and Jesus coming alongside them and walking with them, he names one of those disciples as Cleopas. So then there's the possibility that the people walking on the road with Jesus are Cleopas and his wife Mary. Would make sense that they're a husband and wife walking together because they invite Jesus into their home. Again, all conjecture, but also possible. So to try sum it up, we have Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we have Mary Magdalene. We have Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, or Joseph, whichever version you're reading or gospel you're reading. We have the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And we have Salome, who might be the same person. We have Mary's sister there, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, again, who might be the same person. Mark tells us that the women who were there used to follow him and provided for him in Galilee. And so when we take Luke chapter 8 into consideration, which we're going to jump into in a moment, who also talks about women who were helping to support him out of their own means, we can add Joanna to this list. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, who was the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna. Luke tells us that these two women, Joanna and Susanna, along with Mary Magdalene, were cured of evil spirits and diseases. So we have these list of women that we can conclude from the three Gospels or the four Gospels that were there at the cross. We're also told that there were many other women as well. But these are the women that are named in these Gospels. So how did they worship Jesus? What was it they did that we can define as worship towards Jesus? We're going to look at two readings that tell us pretty much the same thing. The first one comes in Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 3, that I've referred to a couple of times there. Luke 8, verse 1 to 3, we read it when we looked at Mary Magdalene as well, because it's the first time that we encounter her in the Gospels. This is what Luke writes. He says, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. And these women were helping to support them out of their own means. And we see a very similar sentiment come out in Mark chapter 15, verse 40 to 41. This is now at the cross. And he says, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. And many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. So in the first century, it was common for women to act as patrons, as benefactors, to cover the living costs and the expenses for gifted individuals, including artists, students, and clergy. But these women were not just patrons looking to spend their money on the latest gifted individual. These women that we see here in the Bible were more than that, or not even that. And if they were, then no doubt when things started to turn against Jesus, when Jesus was arrested and certainly when he was hanging on the cross, supporting him would not have been a wise thing for them to do. They would have withdrawn all of their support for him, especially after he was arrested. These women were devoted followers of Jesus who didn't support Jesus and his ministry for any financial benefit. They didn't do it for anything about earning a great reputation among society. They financially supported Jesus because they held him in high esteem. They believed in what he was doing. They believed in what he was saying, what he was teaching. He held a place of importance and honor in their lives. In other words, it was an act of worship. And it was worship through sacrifice. Now, we might ask ourselves the question, where did their wealth come from? How did these women how were they so financially well off that they could support Jesus in this way? Well, we were told in Luke 8 there that Joanna was married to Chuza, and Chuza was a steward or a manager of Herod's household. He worked in the king's household. He oversaw the king's household. No doubt it was a well-paid position. They would have had their wealth from his role there. It's also possible that some might have been widows who had inherited their wealth. Some might have come from wealthy families. There are some biblical scholars that suggest that Mary Magdalene was a wealthy woman, based on that passage that we read from Luke 8, that she would have had personal wealth. But wherever their financial resources come from, what's clear is that they were willing to sacrifice it for the sake of Jesus' mission. What's also really important for us to pick up and notable for us to pick up is that we find these women standing at the cross. In Matthew 26, when Jesus is having the Passover meal with his disciples, he says to them, and he says to Peter particularly, he says that Peter will deny knowing Jesus three times. And Peter replies by saying, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And Matthew tells us that all the other disciples say the same thing. They say that even if we have to die with you, we will not leave you. We will never disown you. And yet we know that when the soldiers arrived in Gethsemane to come and arrest Jesus, the disciples fled. But here at the cross, we find these women standing here, willing to die with Jesus if necessary. Their sacrifice to Jesus wasn't just about the wealth that they were willing to give him, wasn't just about financial resources. They were willing to sacrifice their lives to show Jesus that he had a place of honor and a place of importance in their lives. He is everything to them, and everything that they have to give, even their own lives if necessary, they're willing to sacrifice for him. And then at the end of the Gospels, we see how these women return to the tomb. They return to Jesus' tomb to anoint him with oils and herbs and ointments that were necessary and that were custom at the time for a person's burial. These women were so committed to Jesus. He held such a place of importance and reverence in their lives that they were willing to provide for him whatever he needed, whether in life or in death. But of course, it was nothing compared to what Jesus would give them through his resurrection. So what can we learn from these women? We've spoken about how these women supported Jesus and his ministry financially, which is a witness to us about sacrificial worship. Their wealth wasn't something that they believed was there for themselves to enjoy, but as a resource that they were willing to sacrifice for the work that Jesus was doing, for the work that he had come to do. There were many things that they could have done with their wealth, many other ways they could have invested it or spent it or enjoyed it. But Jesus held a place of importance and honor in their lives. They did not hold anything back from Jesus. And we see that when they stand at the cross, not just about material things, but anything they were prepared to give and sacrifice and offer to Jesus. But what we also see amongst these women is unwavering loyalty. While many fled when Jesus was arrested, these women remained with Jesus until what they thought was the end. They were willing to stand firm in their faith, even if the situation was challenging to them, even if it would have been easier or safer for them to deny their faith, to deny knowing Jesus the way Peter did. But they were willing to stand firm in their faith. And as we said, it wasn't just their wealth that they were willing to sacrifice for Jesus, but their very lives if necessary. And when they went to the tomb to finish preparing Jesus for his burial, they discovered that it really wasn't the end just yet, but it was only the beginning of a new thing that God had been promising and promising through the Old Testament that he was going to do. And I have no doubt that these women were a faithful witness. They were, and that they played a key role in Jesus' ministry, and that they were an inspiration for the many women that we come across in the rest of the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts. So many women who were key to the spreading of the gospel. I have no doubt that these women were an inspiration to them. So over the past 4 days, we've looked at several women who play an important role, not just in the events of Holy Week, but throughout Jesus' ministry. We began this week wanting to learn from them and be challenged by them about the way that they brought their worship to Jesus, and to think about the way that we bring our worship to Jesus. To see that worshiping Jesus is more than just the singing that we do, but rather it's everything that we do. Everything we offer, everything that we are willing to receive that says to God, we revere you and we adore you. There is nothing in our lives that holds a greater place of importance or a greater place of honor than you, God. Like Martha, it's in the things that we do. Like Mary of Bethany, it's in the way we prepare ourselves for the things that we do. Like Mary Magdalene, it's in the way that we surrender all of ourselves to him. Like Mary of Nazareth, it's how we completely submit ourselves to the will of God, holding fast to the trust and the faith that we have put in him, especially when things get difficult. And like these women at the cross, it's about the sacrificing the things that we have to bring honor to the one who sacrificed himself for us. Shall we pray? God, we thank you for the love that you have for us. We thank you that you lay down your life for us because you love us. We thank you that everything that you were working towards through the Old Testament, everything that we see you doing in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is your love directed towards us. And although you have done all of this for us, God, forgive us when we make it all about us. And we forget that you have done so much for us, and it is only right that we worship you as a response. That we say, God, everything that we have and everything that we are and everything that we receive is because of you. And so you hold a place of importance and honor in our lives. I thank you for the lives of these women who have shown us that in everything we can do, we can show you that we hold you in a place of honor and importance. That when we sing on a Sunday morning, or we sing tomorrow night, or whenever we gather together and we sing songs of worship, that it is more than just words coming out of our mouths, but it comes from the depths of our hearts. That when we do the work that you have set aside for us, that we do it with the intention of bringing worship to you. That it doesn't just become something else we do, but rather we do it out of reverence and honor to you. When we sit at your feet and we think about the things that we are called to do for you, and perhaps we plan and we prepare them, God, we do it in such a way, with such a commitment, that it honors you. That when we surrender ourselves to you, when we hand over all of our lives to you, God, we don't do it because we want you to say, wow, what a good person you are. But we do it because we're saying to you, God, what a good God you are. When we submit ourselves in obedience, loving God, that means that we submit everything to you. And so when things get hard, when things get tough, we hold on to the faith and the trust that we have placed in you. That yes, we are your servants, and so we trust you to be our Lord. And that means that everything that we have is yours. Everything. The things that this world holds as valuable, but also the things that we value ourselves, our very lives. God, we sacrifice and we give them to you. And so, God, I pray that as we come into this Easter weekend, as we come to this day tomorrow that we call Good Friday, that reminds us of the life that you gave for us, as we travel through Saturday where everything seemed to be still and uncertain, unsure of what had happened the day before and what is to come the next day, and then we come to Sunday morning, and we see the empty tomb, and we see the resurrected Jesus. And we know that no matter how chaotic Friday was, no matter how unsettling Saturday seemed, Sunday reminds us that you have been in control all along. And everything that you have been doing has been working towards victory over death, victory over sin. And we find it in Jesus. And so, God, we give you thanks for all this weekend teaches us and tells us about you and your love for us. And we pray, God, that we will allow that to speak to us, speak into our lives, and bring us to our knees before you, that we can worship you and honor you in every way, with every part of our lives. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he does on the cross for us. We thank you what he has done by being raised to life again. We thank you for the victory that he has won and that we can share in. We thank you, God, for what we are about to receive, for the goodness of the ingredients of this meal that we're going to share, goodness that you have provided. We give you thanks for the women who have served us every day this week, not just those here today, but every day this week. And for the conversation and the fellowship we share, God, may your blessing be upon it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.